I'm not so sick I'm going to sit down through the sermon, but this will make sense later. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today, that we would know we've heard from you. We thank you for your word, and we pray you would apply it to our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for our salvation. Help us to better understand what it is that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, we often talk about the fourfold gospel. I hope this congregation knows what that is. Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our Sanctifier, and our Healer, and our Coming King. Well, today we're going to look at our Savior, and in fact, the 40 days of prayer each week is following the first 4 weeks, those particular items, so the devotionals will center around that theme, and then it'll deal with our mission, and as the Christian and Missionary Alliance, that makes sense, and then the nature of the church. It wraps up with that, which is important for us to think through. So we're going to follow those themes. If you download the material, you'll see sermons there. Go ahead and read those. I'm not going to preach those sermons. So you get a couple different things on the same theme. So sermons, that is. Our text this morning is Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's zeroing in. He's writing to the Roman church. He's zeroing in on what is the most important thing. And it turns out to be the gospel. If you think about Rome at that period of time, they had all kinds of problems. There were all kinds of social ills. And we certainly live in a day where some Christians will argue that meeting social needs is equal to evangelism. And that's kind of a dangerous position to be in. I'll try to explain that in a few moments. There are others who talk about care for the creation, and in their writing have actually equated that with reaching the lost, evangelism. Well, if you stick with Scripture, which it's a good idea to do, Paul zeroes in and says, no, the gospel is the main thing. The gospel is the central thing. And it's interesting, he's saying, this is what has to happen first. So rather than writing about the ills of Rome at that time, the gap between the rich and the poor, the abuse of slaves, the fact that their whole economy was based on the wars that they had had and what they brought home, all of those things could have, could have been themes that he would have dealt with. And if you study history carefully, with God included in the study, you realize that Christians have been at the forefront of social change, but it starts on the inside with salvation. It's not some manufactured thing we lay on society saying you've got to act in this particular way. It's God transforming hearts from the inside that make those changes. And salvation has all to do with this. The New American Standard Bible says in Romans 1:14, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, because he owes them something, For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He understands he has an obligation to them. But what he says is his obligation is the gospel. And gospel simply means good news. The good news about what? About Jesus. And then he says the verses that I already read to you, but I'll read them in another version, the New American Standard Bible. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. What is this news that drove the Apostle Paul, that was his central message, more important than addressing the other problems of society? What is the message that Paul is willing to share unashamedly? To answer this, we need to answer a few questions. First of all, what is faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. That's a little hard to get your hands around, but that is a definition of faith. The New Living Translation translates that verse, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Scripture tells us that the faith we have is given to us by God. Faith isn't something we generate ourselves. Faith is a gift from the Lord. He gives us that knowledge, that truth, that willingness to believe. We're told also in another scripture that faith grows as we hear the word of God. So when you have your own devotions and you read God's word, as we proclaim God's word here in church, in those ways, the Lord builds our faith and it grows. Faith is something from the Lord. We're also told in Scripture that if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, which whatever kind of mustard that was, it was the smallest seed they had around. If you have that much faith, you can move mountains. So let me have a little sidebar here and hit one of my favorite things to hit on. It's a spiritual abuse. When you tell somebody something didn't happen that they prayed for because they didn't have enough faith, that's not scriptural. Scripture doesn't say that. If you have just a little faith, you can move mountains. It's a gift from God. It grows as we hear the word of God. Sorry. What is faith? Well, it is the opposite of unbelief. It's belief or trust. In fact, in Scripture, belief, trust, and faith are kind of used interchangeably. So they are the same kind of idea. Do we believe something? Do we trust something? Do we have faith in something? But it's not simply intellectual knowledge. It's not knowing the facts about who Jesus is that is our faith. It's entrusting ourselves to his care. Listen again to Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, or everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is belief and trust. So that's why I have this stool out here. If you can't see it, I'm sorry, it's not very high. In fact, I used this illustration at one time, and there was this rickety stool that I wasn't sure I had faith that it would hold me. And thankfully it did. I would have blown the illustration if it wouldn't. I have faith that this this stool can hold me. I believe it will. So I'm going to test that out. I'm going to sit down on this stool and even pick up my feet. It's pretty sturdy. It's holding me. What's holding me up? Is it my faith or the chair, the stool? It's the stool. There are scriptures that say we're saved by faith, but that's the avenue the Lord uses. It's, do we believe Jesus? But it's not our faith that holds us up. It's not our faith that saves us directly. It's Jesus who saves us. Amen. Jesus saves us. It's whether or not we believe that Jesus came and went to the cross for my sins, for your sins. Let that one sink in, because there's a lot of bad stuff out there about faith. I've dealt with people who would pray for things, and if they had anything questionable or negative in their prayer, they felt that, oh, God won't answer that, I can't say that. And they'd start almost like a pagan, babbling words of positivity to show that they had faith. That's ridiculous, by the way. Do we believe Jesus? If we believe Jesus, if we trust him, if we put ourselves in his care, that is faith. But it's not the faith holding us up, it's Jesus. It's not the faith answering the prayer, it's Jesus. So, man, I'm getting off here, but as you're listening to some people on TV or the radio, and they're telling you to claim things by faith, and that it's somehow your faith making it happen, that's heresy. Jesus makes it happen. And do we believe Jesus? Your faith is in him, and it's Jesus who holds us up. So salvation is available to everyone who believes, or everyone who has faith, or everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. Faith, belief, trust, same thing. So, coming back to our verses, what is righteousness? It's not a word we use a lot in common vocabulary in our day. Verse 17 again. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In our culture, it's almost unrecognizable what righteousness is. And it's used in different ways. It's sometimes hard to get your hand around. And yet, the New Testament keeps hitting us with it. It's used 228 times in the New Testament, 40 times alone in Romans. So what does righteousness mean? And how does the gospel reveal the righteousness of God? Let me read from the Word in Life Study Bible. I like what they say here. The word righteousness goes back to a base, meaning move in a straight line or right way. Used with reference to morality, righteousness means living or acting in the right way. But what is the right way? In our society, people commonly say that everyone must determine what is right for oneself. However, Scripture offers a different standard, indeed the ultimate standard of rightness, of righteousness, God himself. God himself is the standard of righteousness. God's character reveals what is absolutely right. He is the measure of moral right and wrong. He is also the source of right living. It is important to understand that righteousness involves more than just determining whether or not one has lived up to a perfect standard that God sets. The fact is, no one has except Jesus. Thus, in a legal sense, all of us stand guilty before the Lord. We are all unrighteous. We have all sinned, missed the mark. But the message of Romans is that God has done and is doing everything that needs to be done to restore things to the way he originally intended, the right way. For example, he dealt with sin through Jesus' death on the cross, and he transfers the righteousness of Christ to those who trust in him or put their faith in him. As believers, we can enjoy a restored relationship with God. That means that we can begin to live with righteousness, that is, in a way that pleases God and fulfills his purposes for us. We can do that because he gives us the ability to do it, rather than trying to prove ourselves good enough for him to live, or to live up to impossible moral standards. We can relate to him in love, expecting him to help us as we make choices about how to live. The how comes next week with sanctification. But we're dealing with the fact that Jesus wants to give us his righteousness, his rightness. And the problem is sin. It separates us from God. In fact, before we came to Christ, we were at enmity with God. In other words, we were his enemies, and we were objects of his wrath. So what can bring us into a relationship of righteousness with God? Well, it's not baptism, as important as that is. It's not confirmation. It's not living good lives, trying to keep the law. It's not going to church. In fact, it's not anything we do. It's hard for us to accept because we want to do something to earn it. But there's nothing we can do to earn it. Listen to verse 17, this time in the NIV. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous put their trust in Jesus. It's Jesus that does this work. Righteousness means a right relationship with both God and one's fellow human beings. The gospel is effective because, along with the proclamation, a righteousness goes forth. It's a miraculous thing. It's the Holy Spirit coming and working in our lives. The right relationship is impossible for us to establish. We can't make it happen because our sin demands death. The wages of sin is death. But there is a righteousness from God, Paul's saying. He will give us his righteousness. This right relationship is impossible for us to do on ourselves. The theological word is it's imputed to us. His righteousness is given to us. We receive the righteousness of Jesus who died for us and rose again. God applies Jesus' righteousness to us. Let me read verses 16 and 17 from Peterson's The Message. It's a paraphrase, but he often puts things in words that help us. It's news I'm most proud to proclaim, this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him, starting with Jews and then right on to everyone else. God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what Scripture has said all along. The person in right standing before God by trusting him really lives. So our righteousness is God's righteousness. It's the standard is set in God's personality, God's character, in who God is. And he's willing to give it to us. So the next question, what is salvation? For I am not ashamed. You've heard these verses a few times, and that's on purpose. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Salvation. Saved from what? From sin and our broken relationship with God. You see, we're all born in sin with a sin nature, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to be saved. And when we are saved, we're born again. The very next verses in chapter 1 make this very clear. Romans 1, 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's where we were before we became Christians. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What Paul's saying there in Romans is that God can be seen, and there's enough evidence of God there to condemn someone in nature. But he's also saying, if you read more of Romans, there's not enough there to save someone. We need that special revelation that comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that that gospel is for us. You see, we all need to be saved from our sin, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we come back to verses 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, when we believe, when we put our trust in Jesus, something supernatural happens, and Scripture calls it a number of things, just to mention three of them. Born again, meaning we were spiritually dead, and now in Christ, we've been born afresh, anew. In 1 Corinthians, we read that, or 2 Corinthians, we read that we're new creations. He's made us, he's created us to be the way God intended us to be from the beginning. Now, we won't fully realize that until Christ returns and we're perfected. But the potential's there to walk with Christ in his righteousness now and live it out in him. Another word that we find is regenerated, which means coming to life. We were dead, and now we're alive. So, we've asked questions, faith, righteousness, salvation. What is the gospel itself? Two places in Scripture we find it defined very well. And one is the first chapter of Romans. Well, let me read that verse, our text again, one more time. I think it's just one more time, but it might be two. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So what is this gospel that he's not ashamed of? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 5, we begin to see this answered. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you have been saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And now we get to what the gospel is. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And he goes on, he appeared to 500 or so. And also later to the Apostle Paul. The gospel is Christ died for our sins, but not some fluke thing. It was promised in the Old Testament. And everything Jesus did was fulfilling those promises that God made in the past of how he was going to save people. He died according to the scriptures. He arose according to the scriptures. It's important to realize this wasn't some fluke thing. It wasn't the Romans getting out of hand and killing Jesus. It was God's plan. It was promised beforehand. He died for our sins. He was buried. He raised from the dead. And there were so many people that saw him alive, it couldn't be disputed. The other place we see the gospel mentioned is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Again, this is all tied in to the Old Testament. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Again, the gospel he promised beforehand, the good news, God's plan of salvation regarding the Son. And this passage has two important things. His Son who was in the line of David. That was something promised in the Old Testament too, wasn't it? And we just celebrated the incarnation. But he was a descendant of David who will sit on David's throne when he returns. But he was also declared to be the Son of God. You see, he was God the Son from eternity past who took on flesh and took our place. And it was proved that he was the Son of God when he raised from the dead. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we received grace, it says. We can't save ourselves. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We receive grace from the Lord. He forgives us as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Those verses go on. To call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus. God calls us. Your salvation wasn't your idea, even if you thought it was. It was the Lord chasing you down, drawing you to himself. And as you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he saved you. Praise the Lord. And he calls us, and this passage has an interesting set of words. The obedience that comes from faith. We try to get our salvation the cart before the horse. We try to say, well, if I'm just good enough, if I do enough good things, God's going to be happy with me. It doesn't work that way. We receive Jesus by faith and he saves us. But true faith always leads to obedience. Because we've committed our lives to him as our Savior, and our Lord. So there's that obedience that comes from faith. And that's where we begin to see living in his righteousness lived out. The things that we do, the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do, we see them happening as we come to faith in Christ and begin to walk in obedience to him. So, there was one more time for that scripture. It's an important one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I love old westerns. Like to watch the old ones. The 1950s are my favorite ones. So imagine that there's a good guy. He's going to go into the bar, because all those old westerns have the bar, into the saloon, and there's the bad guy sitting over in the corner. And the good guy goes up to the bar and says, "Drinks are on me." And they pour it out, but this guy's not taking one. So the guy picks up the glass and the bottle, and he goes over, and the implication is, if you'll drink this drink with me, you're good to go. But if you don't, we have a problem. That guy has a choice to make. He either drinks it, or he rejects it, and maybe dies. That's the way those westerns go. So if you didn't know that and you don't like that, don't watch them. But it's interesting. But that's the same situation we are in before we come to Christ. Jesus has this great salvation for us. And he says, come and take it, receive it. And we're faced with a decision. We either say yes and we receive it, or we say no and face the consequences. I trust that we've all said yes. I hope we've all said yes. If you haven't, there's a bunch of folks here who would love to pray with you and help you come into that relationship. To all those, Paul says in Romans 1:7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you've received his grace, you're receiving his peace even now. You're loved by God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the rich salvation you've given us. And Lord, help us not to be mixed up thinking it's somehow how hard we believe or something in our own goodness. Help us to realize we have no hope except Jesus, and we put our faith and trust in him. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. And I'm not going to try to shake hands today. I think it would be a wise thing to not do. We'll see you.